We come to Thanksgiving in 2020, recognizing that it has been a different year. Many people have been musing about how difficult this year has been on various fronts. It's been a year of increased intolerance in our nation, a year influenced by COVID-19, which has resulted in some deaths, especially among the older generation, many jobs lost, and I would say the moral fiber of our nation has continued to deteriorate. We've seen rioting in the streets in a way that we've not seen before, and we've seen also an increased intolerance toward Christianity, at least biblical Christianity. And as a result, some people are stressed to seemingly the point of snapping. To be sure, there have been some silver linings during COVID-19 for some people. Some people found a better work and life balance. Some have had a growing appreciation for family, whom they've spent more time with, and some have experienced a simplification of their life as theaters and other things have been closed and distractions have been minimized. But for us believers, Thanksgiving is not primarily a response to our circumstances anyway, but as obedience to God's commands. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And a second command is similar, but given from a do not perspective, Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. I wonder how many times in 2020 you've disobeyed one of those two commands in regard to thankfulness. How many times have you complained or failed to thank God in your circumstances? Probably a great many times, if you're like me. Quite recently, I was down taking dress shirts out of the washer, and it's recently had a habit. I guess it's got dirt in the outside of the drum, and it goes through that spin cycle, and my light-colored shirts come out with all these flecks on it, and I was taking out the shirts, and I was angry and muttering to myself, I hate this machine. I thought about starting to call it the dirter instead of the washer, and then I realized that at least I have a washing machine and I have dress shirts. But how many times have we complained in 2020? Now, today we're going to look at the connection between giving and thanksgiving. The connection is often missed because we think of giving thanks primarily because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. It's true that God gives us many of the things that we desire, and we should be thankful for that. But we'll also learn that thanksgiving flows naturally from giving, both the person who gives and the person who receives. In the verses that Jim read, the focus is on liberality in the matter of the collection. It's in the matter of giving monetarily. The passage tells about the church in Corinth who is collecting money for needy Christians living elsewhere. Now, when I'm talking about giving from the pulpit, I'm often uncomfortable. We really, truly don't talk about giving very often, and my discomfort is because, as you know, some churches have a reputation for gold digging. I don't want to be associated with that. We have never maneuvered or manipulated anyone into giving, and we're not going to start today. But the Bible talks about giving a great deal. And I'm going to read the rest of 2 Corinthians 9, one passage where giving is addressed. So please join me at verse 6 in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, Paul wrote and sent the second letter to the Corinthians from Macedonia, quite possibly, if not likely, while he was stationed up here in, if I can get my little light to come on, up here in Philippi in Macedonia. And he sent this this letter to the Corinthian church in regard to the church over in Jerusalem. He sent that letter by the hand of Titus. In addition to a great deal of instruction to the church in Corinth, Paul included this instruction regarding the collection. The money was to be given to poor saints and especially those in Jerusalem. Now, Paul said he had been boasting to the people in Macedonia, probably in Philippi. He had been boasting to the church in Philippi about the generosity of the Corinthian believers. Paul talked up the way the Corinthian church had committed for some time to collecting money for the needy saints. The plan for that weekly collection is found in 1 Corinthians chapters 16, verses 1 through 4. But now, it had been a while since Paul had given the Corinthian church the instructions on how to collect the gift money. And it seems he was nervous about his boasting to the churches in Macedonia about the Corinthian church, because maybe commitment to the collection had waned, and maybe no one down in Corinth was collecting anymore. Maybe it was a case of good intentions but no follow-up. Maybe the collection wouldn't be ready when Paul arrived in Corinth. And so he said in verses 4 and 5, "Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we would be humiliated to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." In other words, Paul didn't want to arrive in Corinth and say, "Hey, where's the collection? Oh, come on, you know, we got to pony up now. I've got to have it in 10 days when I leave for Jerusalem." Now, in verse 6, Paul laid out a great principle which applies to giving. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, the people in Paul's time were much more agrarian than we are, so they would have understood an illustration that came from sowing and reaping. If you throw out a few seeds in the spring, in the fall you might have a few plants with a small amount of fruit. But if you plant a lot of seed in the spring, your harvest will be much larger. If your giving is sparing, your harvest will be small. The principle is the harvest is in proportion to the planting. Harvest is in proportion to the planting. Now, we know that giving, in this case, the seed that Paul is talking about is giving. In this case, a monetary gift. But what is the expected harvest? Here's a hint. The Bible does not promise that as you give, God will replace your giving so much that you become rich. However, we will see in verse 10 that as you give, God will ensure that you have the means to continue giving. Now, the harvest that Paul talked about has much more than one meaning, and we're going to look at them. I'm suggesting that there are seven potential meanings to what is the harvest. When we plant generosity, what grows up, and what can we expect to harvest? First, the harvest is cheerfulness. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The words of Jesus were, "It is more blessed to give than to receive," Acts 20:35. Most of you understand this through experience. You feel good when you give something. One problem with advertising and in a culture that stresses accumulation, it's easy for us to get this backward. It's more blessed to receive than to give. And when I reverse what Jesus said, what Jesus taught, then I have the problem that's mentioned in this verse above. I give reluctantly, or I give under compulsion. I give under pressure. And when that happens, when I give reluctantly or when I give under compulsion, I've not yet learned that giving brings happiness. More giving, more blessedness, more happiness. Giving is a heart issue. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Some people ask sometimes, does the New Testament teach or require a tithe? In my opinion, no. This passage doesn't say each person must give 10%. It says each person must give as he has decided in his heart. Some people are not financially able to give 10%. Some people are in a position to give more than 10%. There's not a formula in the New Testament that says believers give 10% as there was in the Old Testament. But remember, the harvest is in proportion to the planting. The issue of giving under compulsion is another interesting one. Paul apparently didn't condone the idea of having somebody standing at the back of the church beside the offering box, you know, watching to make sure that everyone puts something into the collection box. I like having the offering box at the back of the church. Nobody sees if you put something in. It's a heart issue. It's not an issue of giving under compulsion. It's not an issue of giving under pressure. Now, when we used to pass the plate before COVID happened, and sometimes we would forget to bring a check. You know, we sit up front. And so Bob or Jim or somebody would show up with the offering plate, and I felt these eyes from the back watching. You know, so, sorry, Bob, we don't have anything today. I know the rest of you would never feel that, but here's the thing. Since COVID hit and we missed 11 weeks of services and we've been down substantially in attendance here, and since we quit passing the offering plate, what's happened to our giving? It's maintained at the same level. Because I think our people give from their heart. And that makes me proud of our congregation. And I guess since Paul said he boasted about the Corinthian church, I guess it's okay for me to be proud about this and our church family. The harvest is good works, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Generosity comes in many forms, not just financial giving. Some people are unable to give large amounts financially, but they give tremendously in other ways. Some people are like Dorcas, who made coats and tunics for her friends. Some people take care of our church building. For some people, their good works is in encouraging others. And for some, it's they have a prayer ministry. Now, whatever good works you have been called into, it's God who gives you the ability to carry out those good works. And he will make sure that you have a sufficient endowment for the good works that you have been called to. The harvest is righteousness. Verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Here Paul quoted from Psalm 112, verse 9. And you might look at that quote and you say, oh, the psalmist was talking about the Lord. No one's righteousness endures forever except the Lord's. But the psalmist was not talking about the Lord. Let me read part of that psalm for you, starting at verse 5. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. Now, this man or woman is called righteous because he is generous, he lends, he gives freely to the poor. The word righteous means to be loyal to one's duties. To be righteous means to fulfill the demands of a relationship. So we have a relationship with God, we have certain duties to fulfill. We have a relationship with fellow mankind, and there are certain duties that we need to fulfill in our relationship with others. It's not possible to be righteous while ignoring the needs of others. 1 John 3:17 and 18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. See, we think that righteousness means I don't steal. I don't commit adultery. I don't cheat my neighbor. I put in 8 hours of work on my job. I'm a good neighbor. I keep out of other people's business. That definition of righteousness is only partial. To be righteous, we must share what we have when others are in need. There is no such thing as a righteous relationship with other people when we have financial means to help someone in need and we refuse to help that person. Now, a point of clarification, the Bible always remains balanced. That person has to be in genuine need, not lazy. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So it becomes a matter of discerning who is poor versus who is lazy. And the Bible doesn't lay out 10 principles to discern when a person is poor and when a person is lazy. That wisdom comes from walking in the Spirit. But when we give to meet the needs of the genuinely poor, it is a righteousness that endures forever, according to this verse. It endures forever because in the mind of God, there is a reward for that generosity. He hasn't forgotten about it a week after you were generous with someone. And that reward extends even to something so small as a cup of cold water. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Matthew 10:42. In our generosity, we practice righteousness. In our greed and closed fistedness, we practice unrighteousness. Fourth, the harvest is increased seed. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, here is a key promise God has given to us as we practice generosity with money and possessions. In this verse, God is acknowledged as the source of everything. It is God who supplies bread for food. Give us this day our daily bread. All of our daily needs are supplied by God. It is a temptation for self-sufficient Americans to assume that our own hard work supplies the material blessings that we enjoy. Not so, according to Scripture, Deuteronomy 8:17 and 18. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. When we believe it's the power of our own hands that has procured our wealth, it makes sense to be stingy. I worked for it. It's mine. I'm going to keep it. But when we see God as the giver, our perspective is flipped 180 degrees. Look how generous God has been with me. I'm going to follow his example. I'm going to look for ways to bless other people with the wealth God has generously given to me. In verse 10, you see that not only does God provide daily needs, but he also supplies your seed for sowing. In other words, God will provide you with enough for you to continue giving. A key word in verse 10 is multiply. He will multiply your seed for sowing. For cheerful givers who purpose in their heart to worship God through generosity of giving, God will multiply their ability to give. Well, how much will he multiply my money to give? That's up to God. Why does God multiply the seed so that I can sow for generosity? That's answered in the end of the verse. To increase the harvest of your righteousness. Remember, righteousness is measured by God in part by the way in which we fulfill our responsibilities to God and to other people. Our responsibility to those in need, especially to those in need who are saints, is to provide for them. And note that this verse very carefully avoids saying that God will bless the giver with multiplied wealth, only multiplied seed for sowing. There's no promise that God will reward the generous person with wealth for their own benefit. The promise is he will increasingly enable your giving. That point is repeated in the first part of verse 11. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. If you have the heart of a giving person, God will make sure you have something to give. Now, in verses 6 through 10, we saw how God works in the heart of the giver. He brings cheerfulness as we give. He helps us to be generous. He supplies our needs. He enables us to give. And this is then counted as righteous living in the eyes of God. In verses 11 through 15, the focus changes from the person who gives to the person who receives. You can see that transition occurring in verses 11 and 12. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. The response of the receiver shows more clearly the connection between giving and thanksgiving. The harvest of generosity is thanksgiving. The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. I wonder if you can recall a time where you were truly in need, if not financially, in some other way. I wonder if you can remember how you felt when somebody came through with a supply for the need that you had. Once, many years ago, when I was in elementary school, our Sunday school class went to swim at the YMCA. At the end of the hour, the lifeguard blew the whistle, and after seeing everyone out of the water, he headed to the locker room. At that point, a ball that we had been using appeared out on the deep end of the pool. I jumped in to get it. Now, I could swim okay if I got a good start, but in this case, I didn't get a good start. I came out of the water, I was vertical. I couldn't get myself parallel to the water. And I started to panic. I started to thrash in the water. Most everyone had left the pool area. But then from behind me, I felt a hand on my elbow pushing me persuasively toward the side of the pool where I grabbed the side of the pool and crawled out. Roger Showalter, a classmate who could swim better than me, had apparently also jumped into the pool for the ball, saw me sinking, and came to push me to the side. And to think of it, without Roger Showalter, I may not be here today. But I can almost guarantee that he doesn't remember that incident. But I do, because if you're drowning, your rescuer is not easily forgotten. You might not remember for very long the contributions you made to our missions fund, but some young girl from Oasis of Hope does. Or some young man recovering from addiction at New Destiny won't forget. Or some child opening a shoebox, which is their first Christmas gift they ever received, will remember. The saints in need receiving the money collected by the church in Corinth were filled with thanksgiving, and that thanksgiving was directed toward God, from whom all blessings flow. As you see there at the end of the verse, many thanksgivings to God. How can we contribute to an increased spirit of thanksgiving in our midst and in the culture around us? By being generous. It makes us feel joy in our own hearts. And when we give, our gifts are given in the name of the Lord, it also causes recipients to give thanks to God. Now, verse 13 continues describing the reaction of the recipients of this generosity. The harvest is glory to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Let's break this verse down a bit. By their approval of this service, who approved what? The recipients of the gift were the approvers, and the service that they approved of was the generosity of the church back in Corinth. In Jerusalem, the saints were poor, they were persecuted, they had lost their homes, they had lost their jobs because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They were gathered together in little huddles and not sure where their food for the next week was going to arrive from. When in walks a courier from the church in Corinth carrying a monetary gift that will purchase food and clothing for their children. And they say, "Praise God." And those Christians in Corinth, they're the real deal, aren't they? They proved their love for God through their concern for us. What did the believers in Jerusalem believe about the saints in Corinth? Well, look at the middle of the verse. Your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. The believers in Jerusalem knew that the church in Corinth submitted to God because people willing to hand over their money to the kingdom of God are willing to hand over the rest of their lives to God. The submission of the Corinthian church in giving proved the confession of the gospel of Christ. It's one thing to say, "I believe in Jesus Christ." It's another thing to live that belief out. In the parable of the soils, the second soil, it grew up quickly, but it didn't have much roots. And as soon as the sun came out, as soon as there was trouble, that plant withered and died. But not the Corinthian church. They were a plant that continued to grow. They produced fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. The veracity of their faith was proven by their generous stewardship of the money that God had granted to them. And note the last two words of the verse, "all others." The assumption of the saints in Jerusalem was, well, I bet they've given money to people other than us too. I bet there's a lot of others out there who have been the recipient of this church's generosity. And finally, the harvest is affection and prayer. Verse 14, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. The believers in Jerusalem had great affection for the saints in Corinth. They never met them. but they had an intense longing to know them. And furthermore, because of the generosity of the believers in Corinth, they now had people praying for them over in Jerusalem. That's always a good thing. Do you want people to have affection for you? Do you wish more people prayed for you? Practice generosity. The reason for the affection and the prayer was the surpassing grace of God. It was their liberal giving. The word surpassing means to throw beyond the usual mark, to excel beyond what is expected. Now, the saints in Jerusalem probably would have expected the church in Corinth to care for their own poor. But it was a different story to care for the poor people hundreds of miles away whom they had never met. They had never seen their faces. They couldn't associate a name with them. That was generosity thrown beyond the expected target. I wish I could have seen the faces of those poor believers in Jerusalem when that courier walked in with a bag of money. I wish I could see the faces of soldiers in Ukraine when the Sobeys supply them with clothing or food or other needs provided for them by Christians they'll never know in this life. By means of video, we're sometimes able to see the reaction of children as they open OCC boxes. See, the recipients of generosity respond in thanksgiving. They respond in praise to God, and they respond in affection and prayer for the givers. Then in verse 15, Paul summed up his discourse on thankfulness. He said, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The origin of all generosity is God himself." As noted in verse 15, that gift is intentionally singular, the inexpressible gift of God. That is the gift of grace through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All other gifts flow from the inexpressible gift of Jesus Christ. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All thanksgivings flow from God's generosity to us, the gift of Jesus Christ being central to that. And secondarily, he gives us many other benefits. God is the original giver. As recipients, we joyfully offer our thanksgiving to him. As followers of Jesus, we practice generosity, following the example he so clearly laid down for us. In our giving, we ourselves are blessed, and the recipients respond in thanksgiving and in praise to God. All our thanksgiving and generosity flow from the gift of Jesus Christ the Savior. All thanksgiving, all generosity is owing to the God who is the great giver. And that is the story of the first historical thanksgiving, thankfulness to the great giver. Back in 1621, next year, 400-year celebration of thanksgiving. Few people went through harder times. The first winter was bitter. Many pilgrims died. By the first Thanksgiving celebration, just 50 of the 102 original pilgrims remained alive. But they had freedom to worship Jesus Christ the Savior. They had survived in large part because of the generosity of the Indians. This week we carry on their tradition. We thank God for Jesus Christ. We thank God for those around us who have cared for our needs, and we commit ourselves to generosity as God enables us. And so, speaking of generosity, we come on a year now from when we first introduced Faith Promise Mission Giving. Here's a brief summary of where we are in relation to the pledges we received last December. The pledges last December amounted to $250 a week, give or take a dollar or two. I don't have the exact amount, but if you take $250 times 52 weeks, you come up with $13,000. According to my calculations, as of October 15, The amount received was $11,800, and that leaves about $1,200 outstanding. It looks like we'll be on target to meet the pledged amount. And it's if you have gotten a little behind on that, this would be a good time to catch up. And it's also time now to look at renewing pledges. This is done confidentially, unless for some reason you put your name on the card. And Grace, maybe you can go ahead and hand out those cards. The pledges are to be made prayerfully and wisely. Some of you are not in a position right now. Some of you might be in the position the church in Jerusalem was in. You may need help. That's okay. Whatever your situation is, God has asked you to be giving thanks in your situation. But the pledges are to be made prayerfully and wisely. All the pledges go to missions, which includes some local needs of pregnant ladies and young mothers at Oasis of Hope, men attempting to overcome addiction at New Destiny, and some, as you know, goes further away as with the Sobeys. So what I would ask you to do is to prayerfully consider if and what God would ask you to pledge for our missions in 2021. It is a faith promise missions giving, and so we exercise faith that God will enable us to meet the pledge that we've made. According to the promise of God, He will multiply our seed for sowing. Oh, in your heart and in communication with God, you pray, and using your wisdom, you decide what God would have you to pledge to our missions in this coming year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful this time of year for the many blessings that you have given us. Truly, Father, we are wealthy people in comparison to many people in our world today. You've been gracious with us. You've given us freedom. We are free to meet today, Father, and to worship you. We ask, Father, that you would increase the generosity of our hearts. Help us, Father, to help us to be joyful in our giving, to be cheerful givers. I ask, Father, that you would move in the hearts of this people, and as you commune with them, Father, that you will help them to consider wisely what you may be asking of them. Father, I ask too that you will help us to spend these funds wisely, as Father, as we help needy people nearby and sometimes far away. We ask that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go out from here in a variety of different ways and through different missions that we support. I ask that you'd be with us as we continue to worship this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.